I'm excited to be here tonight. Aren't you? Now, I would be more excited if more people were here. People who desire to hear the Word of God proclaimed. People excited to sing scriptural songs to the God of heaven. People excited to participate in bowing before the throne of grace with brethren. United in mind to express the gratitude and our desires to the Father. People excited to join together in fellowship with each other and with God in service to Him. Isn't that what worship is about? The title of the sermon is An Exciting Worship Experience. As we get into the sermon, you will understand why it is titled such. But let's turn first to John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, to hear some words from Jesus about worship to one who participated in worship, those who worshiped contrary to what God said. As Jesus was on the road traveling, he passed through Samaria. We know how that he met the woman at the well. And in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said in response to her, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." No truer words have ever been spoken. But I want to begin this evening with a few thoughts about worship. Number one, a place to experience God through awesome services, fun events, and that sort of thing. We believe that the church should be exciting and fun. Contemporary and traditional worship, celebrate recovery, children's Bible hour or children's church, where children or kids experience God through worship, skits, and more. All designed to provide an exciting worship experience. You're wondering where we're going with this, don't you? You know, many or all of these phrases can be found in the descriptions of denominations regarding their worship services. Go on their websites and you will see that it's all about having fun. It's all about being excited in order to worship. Sadly, even some congregations of the Lord's Church have gravitated toward some of these events, some of these ideas as well. There are those who are involved in celebrating recovery, those who have perhaps been addicted, or those who have substance problems. And they're doing them a great service by teaching them the Word of God, but they want to go too far and bring their celebrating recovery into the worship. Children's church. The first time I heard of someone saying, "Well, we have children's church," I said, "Will you please explain that to me?" Well, we try to teach the children in settings so that they can understand, and they have a little worship service, was the way that the person said it to me. I said, "Well, do you offer them the Lord's Supper?" "Well, no, why would we do that?" I said, "Well, how are they going to worship if you're teaching them to worship? The best place for them to be taught worship is in mama's lap, because mama's participating in worship. We shouldn't have children's church. Lessons with little or no substance and few, if any, scriptures. I've mentioned a number of times about the fact that I go on websites, and I like to listen to sermons that other preachers preach, and sometimes even they have the visual where you can watch and you can hear what is being said as the message is being proclaimed. And sadly, there are times when I force myself to go all the way through the service or the recording and find myself counting the scriptures and find that there are only two or three. In some places, lessons and sermons are aimed at eliciting an emotional response. The use of stories, illustrations, those things that tug at heartstrings to get people's emotions riled up. Where did unscriptural, exciting worship experiences begin? I want to take you way back. I want you to ponder the similarities found in Aaron's situation when Israel had just recently come out of Egyptian captivity. We're going to Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 and following. We're going to remain in Exodus chapter 32 for just a bit, looking at some things that happened there, how they happened, and then we're going to discuss them. We're going to a few other passages as well in the book of Exodus. And then we will compare them with today. Exodus 32, beginning in verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as is Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. For those who struggle with the King James, that means we know not what has become of him. And notice, if you will, verse 2. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned them with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We can see the seeds of an exciting worship experience being planted right here. We know that Aaron was with Moses the entirety of the time when Moses presented himself before Pharaoh to present the very simple message that God had for Pharaoh, and that was, Let my people go. We know that Aaron was with Moses with every one of the when every one of the plagues were presented, when every one of the miraculous things were delivered before Pharaoh, before all of Egypt, to show them the power of God. And yet, because of what the people desired, we find for worship, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Let's jump forward a little bit in Exodus chapter 32 and beginning in verse 19. And we're going to see what happens when one is called, having done this, when one is called out, having done this, having participated in that which is not put forth by God, not directed by God. In verse 19 of Exodus 32, and it came to pass as soon as he came into nigh into the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. That tells us that Moses, coming down off the mountain, if you'll remember, God had told him, You need to go down. The people have turned from me. 40 days is all it took. 40 days. And the people had turned totally against God, against the things that they were to be doing. Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand, and he brake them beneath the mount. These were the words of God written with the finger of God on these tablets of stone. These were God's commandments to his people Israel, those descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with whom he would fulfill the promise to Abraham that all of the nations of the earth should be blessed. Furthermore, we see in verse 20, of Exodus 32, and he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and make the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Did they torture you? Did they harm you in any way? What did they do to you? Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. Here we have the root of the problem. The people's heart, their mind is set on mischief. The people gathered to Aaron. They came as a group to Aaron. You know, it's interesting to me that in a situation such as this, if one man would have come to Aaron and said, You know what? It's been, 40 days? We don't know what happened to Moses. Aaron might would have been a little stronger. He might would have said, Hey, wait a minute. He told us to wait here. He was going before God. We were not to go to the mountain. We were not to touch the mountain. We were not to let the beasts touch the mountain. He could have put this thing down. But they came as a group. Aaron could have rebuked one, or maybe even two, who came with such a request. Or maybe even five or six who came with a request that we really don't want to do what Moses said to do. We got our own ideas about this. But what about when all the people came to him? He caved. The people stated what they wanted. They began to reason. They began to justify what they were doing. In Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 through 3, we can see how this was addressed. But previous, we just read that they said or claimed that we do not know what has become of him. They falsely claimed that they did not know what was going on. But we're backing up to Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 through 3, and we see that not only did they know that Moses was not going to be with them, or why Moses was not with them, where Moses had gone and with whom Moses was meeting, and why Moses was meeting with him, but they took advantage of Moses' absence. Exodus chapter 24, reading verses 1 through 3. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Now we know who they are. They are the sons of Aaron. And 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. Verse 2 tells us, and Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And before I read the last part of that verse, we'll return to it in a moment. Notice, if you will, that Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel all went up and worshiped before God. They had to have a clue at what acceptable worship was. And I can think of no more exciting worship than to be in the presence of God. Now let's return to the last part of verse 3. When Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, notice what the people said. All the people answered with one voice and said, all the words of the Lord, which the Lord has said, we will do. I don't know how many times we can find in the Old Testament where Israel said, yes, we will do it. We will follow. We will stand strong on what God has said to do. Oh, there were times when Israel said, no, we will not hear. But this is one of the times. Very early on, with the miracles still fresh in their minds, we will do all the words which the Lord has said. In Exodus chapter 24 and verse 7, we see that they were not just stating that they would do what God had said. They were affirming that they would do the things that God had told Moses to hand down to them. Verse 7 tells us, he, speaking of Moses, took the book of the covenant, and he read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. But no, just as soon as Moses has gone away to get the hard copy, if you will, of the word, the tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and in less than 40 days, they began to think and murmur among themselves and said, you know what? We don't mind worshiping. We just want it to be exciting. We want it to be grand. Verse 15 of Exodus 24 tells us Moses went up into the mount and a cloud covered the mount. I suppose that was the signal for Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel to go back and to hold things in order until Moses returned. But I want to look at some things in the things that we have just read. Won't go back and read all of these particular passages. We'll touch base on them a time or two. Notice where we read, and Aaron in verse 2 of Exodus 32, and Aaron said unto them, he didn't question them. When someone comes and they say, you know, I think our worship would be a little more exciting if we were to do this or if we were to do that, would we question them? Would we ask, why would you want to do such a thing? Aaron said unto them, what? I tell you what, break off your earrings. Give me all your gold. He didn't question them. He didn't even second guess his own decision. He had a choice to make, and he made one. He chose to please the people. He simply did as the multitudes asked. Many times, those who stand for truth are outnumbered. I have talked to a number of preachers lately who have essentially said the exact same thing. It's truly a situation in which we must stand together on the Word of God and commit ourselves to follow it because we are outnumbered. But you know, even when we're outnumbered, it doesn't give us a reason to give in to unscriptural ideas or teachings, does it? Not that I can see ever in the Word. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, we see the sad condition of Israel. We see the situation that perhaps could describe some congregations of those who bear the name Church of Christ on their building. We know that Ezekiel was a prophet. And we know that God spoke to him and that he spoke to Israel and carried the words of God. And notice what verse 30 says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." Notice the last four sad words. Here is God looking into a nation, seeking among his people for one to be strong, to one to stand in the gap. But I found none. That's sad. We need more men standing in the gap today. We don't need people who are interested in thinking about how to make our worship services more exciting as the world wants them, as the people want them. Also, I want to point out, then they said, if you'll remember as we read there in Exodus chapter 32, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." They provided the earrings. They observed as Aaron made it into a molten calf. They observed as he fashioned it into the final product, maybe polished it up or whatever you do with a mold, and it's been set. "These are the gods," or "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Again, they observe the miracles. They observe the mighty hand of God as the waters stood back and they walked through on dry land. How soon we forget. But the people are now pleased. Why? Because they're doing what they desire. They're pleased because they are able to worship a lifeless hunk of gold, a false god, and worshiping as they please. This is what makes me happy. Now, let's fast forward several thousand years to today. Today, we have, in order to have an exciting worship experience, the desire to attract young families. You know, I think it is important to attract young families. I would love for four families, husband, wife, and what's the average in America? 2.4 kids? For each family to move to Mooresville and say, we want to be a part of a strong congregation. We want to help grow this congregation. We want to help nurture our children. We want the church to help nurture our children as well. It would just thrill my soul. We should all desire to attract young families. However, young people of today have been brought up during a time of 24/7 entertainment. I know. When our son was young, and by the way, he's in his 40s, so it wasn't yesterday. But people began to involve their children in absolutely every situation that was possible, so that they had to set up their schedule so that making sure that every kid got to everything and do everything, so those children were entertained. Many have become accustomed to entertainment at the click of a button. Because of that, they want the same thing in their worship. I suspect that some people wouldn't know how to turn off their TV if they didn't have the clicker, right? But they want the same thing in their worship. Now, entertainment plays a big part in the problem of worship today. But the root of the problem is that the denominations and some in the church fail to realize what God demands in worship, and anything and everything else is unacceptable. Look at John chapter 4, verse 24, returning to part of our text again. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. They must have the right attitude as they come together to worship. They must worship in accordance to the truth that God has given us. Secondly, today, there is a desire to create a fun place for children. That was done years ago. It's called a park. While the parents are entertained in the auditorium, the children are being amused elsewhere in the building by puppets, snacks, all sorts of other things that keeps kids wanting to come back. I had fun tonight, Daddy. Let's come back next week. You lose the kids. And in many places, or many cases, you'll lose the adults as well. The children don't want to come. They want to be involved in other things, perhaps things that happen on Sunday evening. It's amazing to me. They built a real nice building. We wondered for several months what was going on as the building was going up, and we saw that it was a real nice parking lot, and said, what in the world is going on there? And I just had to take a drive down. It's just right around the corner from the house. You can see it as we drive out toward the interstate. It was a gymnasium. And guess what? Most every Sunday afternoon, when we're headed back to the building, the parking lot is full. When the kids aren't taught what true worship is, and the adults are not taught what it is either, they don't know. And for whatever reason, it becomes unfun. There's a desire to become attractive to people who have become bored with their current services. You know, people want others to come to worship. We all want people to come to worship. Many worship leaders can create an atmosphere filled with emotion. And worship that is merely emotional experience is a poor substitute for biblical worship. Look at Psalms chapter 96, verses 7 and 8. This is a time when God had established what was worship for Israel. Of course, it's not applicable under this law today. God has a new law with a new covenant. The old was nailed to the cross. But during this time, notice what the Spirit had the psalmist write. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. When we are coming before the Lord, we're coming to praise God. We're not coming to have a good time, a fun time. I don't know about you, but I always have a good time when I'm gathered with God's people. I have a good time when I'm gathered with God's people and the word is being proclaimed, and songs are being sung, scriptural songs, prayers are being lifted to heaven. Many are being taught that unless the service is emotional, that it's not scriptural. In reality, it's genuine New Testament worship that pricks the heart and causes some to respond to the gospel. Stop and think about it. If you read Acts chapter 2 and you get to the point where the apostles are speaking to those people, and they are an attentive audience because of the things that took place, the outpouring of the Spirit upon these men, and they are proclaiming the word of God as the Spirit gives it to them. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and verse 38, you will indeed see an emotional response. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? When they heard what? When they heard, let's separate into small groups and play games? I don't think so. When they heard that they had crucified the Son of God and there was a remedy for that sin, they were pricked in their hearts. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When they asked the question, the response was given and the equation was laid out. This was an emotional worship service, but it was in spirit and in truth. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 tells us what the positive response was. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Listen, they were locked in with the message. I've said this before, and I will probably say it many, many more times. The preacher can tell when people are receiving the message. I mean, you don't have to see a person nod off to know that they're not really with you. But these people were connected. They were listening. They were desirous of hearing the words that the Spirit had given to Peter and the 11. And the positive response, they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. It's important to understand that every time the message of the gospel is preached, it is an emotional thing. Emotional worship doesn't necessarily result in spiritual worship, but every time spiritual worship will indeed result in an emotion in our worship to God. Among people today, there's a desire for wealth, for size, for popularity. People want to be a part of the big church, the popular church. Well, let's look at what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 26. We know that this applies to this life because man has responsibility for his soul and he has the ability to make choices while he's here in this physical body. And as Jesus was speaking to those people then, he said, for what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Many churches today use excitement, emotions, multiple ministries, and a plethora of events to generate a large flow of money. What does 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 say? First, before I read that and before you, as you're looking it up, yes, it does take money for a congregation to be able to operate, to be able to maintain a building, to be able to pay a preacher if they're able to do so, to be able to spread the gospel in a number of different ways. But 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, in dealing with desiring wealth, for the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Here's what happens. A group of people, congregation begins to grow, and for whatever reason, they decide to go out and build a $5 million building. And then all of a sudden, you got to be very careful so you don't step on people's toes, because you want them there and you want them to give and you want them to make sure that you can feed the machine, make sure the building's paid for, make sure this is happening, make sure that is happening, make sure all these programs are going on. God has dictated the means for gathering the funds needed for the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, very clear. And this is not intended to be a sermon on giving, but it does apply. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And you say, well, you know, we've got obligations. Friends, there's not a soul walking the face of this earth, previous or past, or present, that doesn't have obligations. Even in Old Testament times, God had requirements about how they were to give, what they were to give. Matter of fact, I remember reading one time when they were told about bringing their maim and their broken and everything, give it to your governor and see how he thinks about it. But let's look at some of the things that God determined with his people Israel. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3. Remember, the book of Leviticus is where the law is laid out, where it is spelled out, where it is explained, and where they would go to understand clearly what they were to do. And this is part of it relative to their giving. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice unto the Lord, let him offer a male without blemish. And again, not one with a broken leg, not one that got torn by beasts, a male without blemish, the best. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. Nobody, the priest, was not going to come around and say, hey, now, Brother Joseph, you haven't given. Let's go into your flock. Let's pull these out. Let him offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Verse 5 of Leviticus chapter 19. Once again, we see something that is very similar. If ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. You have to desire to give to God. Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 19. Once again, this is a repetition of the same thing that he had said to them in other places. Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves. By the way, that's the beef. Of the sheep or of the goats. Verse 29 of Leviticus chapter 22 is the same thing. And when ye will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. God continually told Israel the offerings that they were to make, the kind of offerings they were to make. They were to give the best. There used to be a song in some of the songbooks. It's an absolutely beautiful song. I have no understanding why it's not in ours. Give of your best to the master. And I think that's what people need to be taught. Because if we want an exciting worship experience, when we worship God in spirit and truth, it's going to be exciting. When there's great wealth, there's usually great size and numerous buildings, some used for unscriptural reasons. Let me ask this question. What church needs a gymnasium? What church needs a cafe or a coffee shop? I heard of a congregation one time that had a little coffee machine set up in the foyer. And before Bible study, you could come get your caffeine fix. You could even bring it into worship if you wanted to. Just have coffee and donuts and Bible study. I understand that there are some who make you purchase your coffee. What about a church-run thrift shop? Oh, we do it, and we use the money for good causes. I don't think God's ever directed. Now, we're not putting down benevolence. Benevolence is part of the work of the church, but it's not worship. But where these situations, where these ideas, and where these events are, it makes these churches and their leadership very popular. People say, I don't want to be a part of that. We can have fun. We can be excited. Know that unscriptural, exciting worship is false worship. Worship focused on entertainment, excitement, emotions, fun activities. That's the self-centered worship. Who are you worshiping? Yourself? When we start saying, I like that, let's do that. Instead of asking, is that scriptural? We're on the wrong track. We've already crossed the line. Self-centered worship is opposite of what God desires. Again, we're going to return back to the text, John 4 and verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. True worshipers want God and not just an exciting experience. Those who worship expecting experience may have one, but it will not likely be what God expects us to receive from singing, from praying, from preaching, from communing around the table, or from giving of our means. True worship has gotten lost in many places, in many situations, in entertainment. And there are none who were called of God to entertain. You want proof? Absolutely. You should never make a proclamation like that unless you have proof. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, we see why we are called. This is written to Christians. These are written to people who had obeyed the gospel, who were to be worshiping in spirit and in truth, those who were to be excited about worshiping God, doing His will. Whereunto He called you by our gospel. The gospel is that which calls, and it doesn't call one to be entertained or to entertain. And it says, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When did Jesus enter into His glory? When He ascended to the Father. Friends, if you want an exciting worship experience while you're gathered together with the people of God, think about how wonderful it's going to be part of that number. When Jesus comes back and He goes to wherever the previously departed souls are, and He gathers those that are His, and He comes, and those who are alive and remain are caught up together with Him in the clouds. If that doesn't excite you, you can't be excited. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What then is true, exciting biblical worship? Let me submit to you this evening that true worship is selfless worship. It's when we realize that worship is not about us. I've actually had people to say, well, you know, I didn't really get much out of that. How much did we put in it? When we realize worship is not about us, but when we focus on God and what He wants, then our worship becomes biblical and it becomes scriptural. Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. We know that the book of Revelation is a warning to those in that day, at that time, regarding events must shortly come to pass. Clearly says so in the first few verses. But we see also here that the one who was receiving the vision was in the presence of an angelic being. That by itself would be exciting, wouldn't it? And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Friends, an angel is a messenger of God. Notice what the angel said to John. See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. And then a two-word command, which applies to all of humanity, worship God. True worship is not focused upon self. True worship is focused upon God. It's centered on God, focusing on God, learning of Him, praising Him, praying to Him, giving to the church for which His Son died. And that, my friends, is a true, exciting, scriptural worship experience. I hear people sometimes say, you know, I get a little bored where I worship. Are you bored? You know, if you get bored in services, most of the time it's not because of the sermon. It's because our hearts, our minds are not focused on gaining spiritual knowledge. One of the most sought-after preachers in the church of yesteryear spoke with a bit of a monotone. Fortunate enough, someone gathered some recordings of this man. He has, I don't know, 7 or 8 or 10 sermons. He preached thousands of times more of that. But these were recorded in places. And you can hear his voice. And you can hear that the inflection in his voice is, well, I guess you wouldn't really call him a great orator. If you compare him with some of the great orators of time, he delivered most of all of his messages the same way, but the messages were filled with the Bible truths, supported by Scripture, and they drew crowds everywhere he went to preach. His books were highly desired because of the content. So if we're bored and we desire to be entertained, perhaps we need a hobby, One wise sister once stated it this way: if you want to play with something, get a toy. You don't play with God and His church. The question that we need to ask ourselves: are we seeking entertainment, exciting and entertaining worship experiences? Are we seeking true biblical worship? When we worship God in spirit and in truth, our worship definitely touches us emotionally. If it does not, then we need to check to see if we are worshiping in spirit with the right attitude, focusing on God, listening to the lesson, writing down the scriptures, looking them up later, meditating on the Word of God. Perhaps we'll be moved. We ought to be like those folks in Berea who were more noble than the Thessalonians. They searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. When we worship God in spirit and truth, our worship should touch us emotionally. Doesn't mean that we have to shed tears. Doesn't mean that we have to get to the point where we can't say words. Doesn't mean that we have to jump around or make a scene. But it should touch us emotionally. Oftentimes when people talk about being emotional, they put their hands right here. I hope I don't have to put my hand right here because of something going on in here. I mean here, in the mind. It should touch us emotionally. And we can also become emotional without becoming unscriptural. One of the most emotional things that I know of is a person obeying the gospel. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Now when they heard this, heard what? They had crucified the Son of God. They were pricked in their hearts. It bothered them. It tore them up inside. It made them emotional. And asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The response was forthcoming. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's when it got exciting. An exciting worship experience. Has this been exciting to you? I hope it has. One of the least exciting sermons I've ever heard, and every least exciting sermon that I've ever heard, when they got through, they said, thank you, that's all I got to say, and they sat down. Can't do that here, because that's not what God said to do. The end of a sermon concludes with the invitation, the opportunity for any and all to respond to the gospel call, to be called by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that gospel call? It's very simple. We're to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. Believe, as Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16. Repent, Acts 2:38. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. And be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. Having done so, then one is to strive to live faithfully until death, just as Smyrna was told in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. The erring Christian, who may very well be gathered together with the saints and hears an exciting gospel message, perhaps may realize the error of their ways. They too are called by the gospel, but called to repentance. Just as Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells us, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I hope you're emotional right now. I hope that you realize that you've heard the word of God, the gospel plan of salvation, and you know the condition of your soul. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.